Any of us really understand happiness until we get to that glory land. We sing about being happy, but I want to talk with you tonight about being happy. Does God want me to be happy? We have a song that we sing about happiness. In fact, there are a couple of them in our book, and I'm happy today is one of them, and we certainly ought to learn how to be happy as a child of God. But our society has taken happiness almost to the nth degree, to the point where that's the sum total of what religion's all about. So we find individuals that want to jump and shout and clap and make all kinds of outward signs of happiness, whether or not that's true happiness or not. I recognize and I fully believe in being happy as a child of God. I don't think in false happiness. I don't believe in some kind of false praise. But we live in a land that has sort of wrapped its arms around this idea of being happy. And so your preachers have got to be sort of an actor. The song leaders have got to be a choir director. We've got to have a band. We've got to have various things to make us happy. And when I was in Tampa, I saw a sign and I tried to find it when I put this lesson together. It showed the little smiley face, happy, and the feel-good church. And it had a woman pastor, and she was there to make people feel good. So that sort of epitomized what I wanted to find, but I couldn't find it in my files. But the question, does God want me to be happy, is something we'd like to look at, because this even hits at home sometimes among the churches of the Lord. One place that I lived, I'll not name where, we had a lady teaching ladies' Bible class. I've always encouraged the ladies to teach ladies' Bible class where I've been, because I think they need the opportunity to teach when they can do that. We had a lady that had an unhappy marriage. I was not aware of that. She had an unhappy marriage, and she was teaching the class that she had a right to another husband because she had a right to be happy. So it comes home sometime to the point where some people really get to the idea where happiness is the main thing of their life. And the sad thing is that this lady found someone else and ended up ruining her marriage and ruining another marriage because she felt God wanted her to be happy. And she was not happy where she was. Well, I believe there's some things that are far more important than just being happy. And I've tried to make a distinction between having fun and being full of praise and encouraging happiness with God. Now, this is a myth about more of what we want than what God wants. When I hear people talk about this, God wants me to be happy, I recognize they're not really looking at what God wants. They're looking at what they want, and they're intended to have what they want. And this is another way of saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. I knew a man one time who told me, and he left his family as well, he said, almost all my life, I've thought about others. I've given my life to making my wife and my children happy, and it hasn't worked out. And I'm leaving them because I want to be happy the rest of my life. And he did. He left his family. He left the Lord because he wanted to be happy. Well, people like that really need to be happy because they're facing an unhappy time in the judgment day. But this idea has crept into the religious life of a lot of people, the false front of happiness, of always feeling good. And I want to tell you that I fully enjoy being happy around people. That's not something that's going to be 24 hours, 7 days a week, because life happens to us. But we can certainly be happy, and we ought to be. And happiness is often related to what's happening around us, but we have control over these things, and we need to realize that. In the book of Jonah, chapter 4, as Jonah had been teaching and had done a great deal of good for the people of Nineveh. So the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." And this poor pity me. Jonah was a wonderful preacher because he had such great success, but he was a self-righteous Jew, and the idea that God spared the people of Nineveh ate at him, and he was grieving because God had spared those people. He said, I sort of knew that's what's going to happen. He just had a bad attitude about it, and so God taught him a lesson through taking away his happiness. And I'm persuaded many times that through the providence of God, we have to face things of life where we can have joy, maybe not happiness, but have joy in our life if we learn the difference. And to have an unrealistic attitude of being happy all the time is certainly not right. As James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, the reason why there's joy connected to that is because of the end result. The Bible tells us that when we have trials and tribulations and we hold our faith, we're stronger on the other side of those things. And I've lived long enough to know that's true. Not that I'm doubting God's word. But sometimes we have to see those things in reality to appreciate exactly what the Bible is saying. And thus, when we have these trials and tribulations, we're not happy. We're not having fun. We need not to confuse those things. But in the midst of all that, we can have joy because we understand that God is working with us to make our life better. And that's quite an important lesson to learn. The wise man said there was a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4. And we find that that's true in life, that we're happy sometimes and very sad other times. And we have to recognize that life happens to us, and there's an inner peace that the child of God can hold to and can be a part of our life that keeps us in the right frame of mind regardless of what's happening. I've read, and I think it's true, that the Romans were amazed at the fact that Christians went to the arena singing songs of praise. Well, that's only because we understand the difference between joy and happiness. They're not glad to die. They're not glad to be suffering in the teeth of a wild animal. But there's joy in realizing that we're suffering like the Lord suffered, and there's an end of that and a better life beyond that. And so we have these times when we have to do that. Again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. And the idea of another verse says, this is the day the Lord hath made. Let's be happy in it. And it's the idea of recognizing the moment. And I believe that we need to learn that as Christians. Recognize the moment in our worship. How true it is that God is with us. Let that joy of being with the Lord be a very real thing. This is not imaginary. This is not a psychological trip. When we come together, I believe the Lord is indeed in the Spirit with us. Amen. As we take the Lord's Supper, as we sing and praise and worship God, Jesus our Lord and God the Father and the Holy Spirit are with us. So we need to appreciate that moment. There will come the times of adversity when I have to hold on to that more closely, lest it be lost. But God made both of these. We're in life with good and the bad, and we need to seize the moment. When you're happy, appreciate the fact that you have something to be happy about, and not always be whining, as we say sometimes. Again, in James chapter 5 and verse 13, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. And if you'll watch yourself when you're going down the road and you feel good and you're happy, can you sing? When you're home and you're doing housework, or maybe when you're on your job as a man out of the world and things are going right, do you sing happy songs? I've always thought that children especially need to hear their parents sing. My mother was a Christian. Many times when I'd come in from school, get off the bus, she'd be at her sewing machine, and I've mentioned that before. She'd be sewing with the old pedal sewing machine and singing one of the songs that she had learned to sing at services, at worship. worship services. That made an impression on my mind. We need to, our children need to hear us sing. Our children need to hear us pray and understand that this is something that's just a part of our life. We're not putting on a front. We're not doing that for someone else. We're doing that because we're happy. And we want the Lord to know that we're happy and we can sing these songs of praise. And those things are possible. Yes, there are times of adversity. Well, then let's pray about that. Give that burden to the Lord. A cousin of mine, his wife used to say, well, I'm going to let the Lord handle that. It took me a long time to understand exactly what she was saying. There is a sense in which when things get too much, we turn it over to God. And I think that's the situation from which the peace that passes understanding comes. There are times in your life, in my life, when we have unhappiness and we have things happen to us that we don't want to happen to us. And that's when we turn to the Lord. And I thought about tonight talking about the place of faith in our life, which would be somewhat similar to this lesson. Faith can overcome anything. The Lord was not simply talking about miracles, I don't believe, when he talked about if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. I've seen Christian people live through what I would say almost unbelievable situations and come out with their faith intact. They have moved mountains. They've survived those kinds of things. Well, that's the way it is with being happy. Not happy in that artificial sense where we put on the front, we smile for people, when inside we're aching. There's a true happiness for the child of God because of who we are and what we have. We need to realize that and take advantage of that. Then our happiness should not be a guide on how to live our lives. That is, I'm not going to refuse to do some things because they don't bring me happiness. On the other hand, I'm going to try to do things that will make me a servant of God, and there's a certain joy that comes from that that we need to appreciate. So we go down to the McDonald's and we get a Happy Meal. Well, I've seen my grandchildren, they think that's gourmet food, folks. And they're just tickled to death to get a Happy Meal. Well, that's not happiness as far as I'm concerned. That's not anywhere near happiness, but it makes them happy, so we indulge them on different occasions. But we have to recognize that our happiness should not be a guide on how we live our lives. When we make happiness our highest pursuit, we'll wind up empty. That's like the person who is after success. You everything is success. I'll never forget the member of the church that said he wanted to be a millionaire by the time he was 30. And he said, frankly, the way I look at life, becoming a millionaire is number one. Number two is my family, and third is God. Well, he got his millionaire status by the time he was 30. He lost his wife and lost his God because he became so worldly in the success of seeking the $1 million. And there's a song that Peggy Lee sang many, many years ago, and she said, her song was, "Is That All There Is?" And it's the idea of a song where someone has achieved Hollywood success. They're famous, they're known by everybody, they've got the height of success in Hollywood, they have a lot of money, and they're not happy. And they don't know why. And I've seen a lot of people go through life unhappy because they don't really look for the right kind of thing that'll bring them joy. They haven't learned the difference between happiness and joy. And so if we think a lot of money is going to make us happy, it's not. In fact, I've read articles about people who win the lottery and they wind up with more misery when they become broke because they didn't learn how to have joy in their lives. They wanted to be happy. And so they buy a yacht, they buy a boat, they buy some computers, they buy a house, they buy a car. And that's not what makes people happy. There used to be a house on the way from Whitesboro, Texas to Sherman. Absolutely a beautiful home. I never knew who lived there. It was just a gorgeous plantation type house that we observed on the way to Sherman, Texas. And I was thinking, ooh, how wonderful it'd be to live in a house like that. And the lady that lived there killed herself. And I thought, why can't you be happy in a place like that? But see, the place doesn't make you happy. And you can be surrounded by a gilded cage and not be happy. So we as Christians need to epitomize the idea of joy in our lives. That does sometimes exude happiness, but we're not empty. And we have to recognize that, like many of the Christians of the first century were slaves or were poor, and they were yet, as Paul wrote to them from a prison cell, and this would give us a good example, I think, of what I'm talking about tonight. He wrote the Philippian letter, which is called the Joy Epistle, because he says in that, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. He says that a number of times from a prison cell. And I'm sure it wasn't something like the country club jails that we have today. Paul was in a Roman prison. And he was getting ready to die. Yet he had that joy that we need to understand. Now, there are some things that encourage that. To be in a faithful church is a wonderful thing that adds to our joy. To be in a church that's at peace, as I think we are, brings a great deal of joy. To understand that we're not going to have a debate every time we come together because people are disagreeing about something. That we're going to be here because we all want to do the same thing and be with one another. And I think that this comes from another song where we sing, Count Our Blessings. To realize what we have, a quiet place of worship. I wish we had a bigger building. I wish we had more people. And that's a goal that we stretch forward for. But I want you to know I'm happy at Northside. I come in on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, and people are chattering and laughing and talking. Now, I've heard very lot of criticism. That's supposed to come in. You're supposed to be solemn. You're supposed to be quiet and reverential. Well, that's not wrong, but I love to hear the chatter because we're happy to see one another. We're happy to be here. And I laugh sometimes. I see people laughing and hugging each other. And I say, now you've got to quit that. This is a church. You're supposed to be serious. Well, there's a happiness to being here. I understand that. I'm thankful for that. I want you to know that. And that each of us can understand that. And I don't feel empty. I feel like I want to do more, but I don't feel empty. Because my life has been spent in service to the Lord, and we want to recognize the value of that. God wants me to be more than just happy. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 is a wonderful passage that speaks to the claim by some that God wants too much. And they were saying, Lord, is it enough if I give you my firstborn child? How much more do you want out of me? Which is a grumpy sort of attitude of a person who doesn't appreciate God. Micah's reply was, or God's reply through Micah, He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God? I can do that. Can't you?
Amen.
I can do that. And that pleases God. And the fact that I think I can please God brings me joy. I always feel like I can do more. And I'm worried about the sins of omission in my life, that I don't do enough. But I'm thankful for the grace of God that lets me understand I can have forgiveness, and I believe that I can walk humbly with God and do those things. Matthew chapter 22, someone came to Jesus and said, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? He said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first, great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbors yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And of course what that means is that when you do these two things, you'll be doing the things the law requires. So put God first in your life. As Matthew 6:33 says, you put the kingdom of God first and everything else would come your way. Everything else would be taken care of. And I really believe that that's true as well. And so just put God first above everything else and life will take care of itself. In John 6, some came to him and said, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." I can do that. You can do that. This is the work of God. I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And that's something that I can do. And I want to understand that I'm doing the right things. Now, we have a safety net among ourselves. That is, if you saw me doing something that was wrong, you'd come talk to me about it. In fact, I had a phone call this week from a brother in another town. He was concerned because somebody had spread a rumor about him rather than come to himself. And he wanted to know how to handle that. So I went to Matthew 18. We talked about that a while. And he said he was going to go and talk to that brother and take a witness so he would be able to solve the problem. Well, see, this is the work of God, that you believe. And if you believe, you're going to do what the Bible says. And there's a joy in that. Sunday night is a pleasant time to me. Now, some of you are dreading Monday. I understand that. My Monday is Saturday, or my Monday is Friday. But I still think in terms of having worshiped God. I still say it'd be such a wonderful thing for Jesus to decide to come on Sunday night. We've been here on Sunday morning. We've enjoyed our class study. We've learned more about the Romans, and we're going to learn some things yet to come. We study on Sunday night. We worship God together. And we'll just stop worshiping here and start worshiping over there. That's my hope. It may not be the way. God's going to do it the way he sees it. But whatever he says will be fine. But that's what something is in my mind. And Paul said as well, not only that inward happiness, but the happiness of being pure. For this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. I'm sad to say that I know quite a few preachers and quite a few Christians who've fallen guilty to that. And they have ruined themselves for momentary pleasure. The sad thing is that you cannot be happy in that kind of situation. Amen. You can't find joy in that kind of satisfaction. And the people that I told you about in the beginning of the lesson, they said, "I have a right to be happy," and ruin their families, ruin them over this kind of sin. How terrible it is for someone to be so short-sighted, because that's really what it is. To be so short-sighted, they looked at that momentary pleasure. The Bible said that Moses chose to suffer with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The terrible thing is these old bodies after a while get old. Sexual pleasure is not possible as it used to be. And the end result is we just get old. Well, the end result of that is it's momentary happiness. And the end result of that is that we just are lost. And so this is, to me, a very fine way of looking at life and making my life be the thing God would have it to be. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So I don't mind studying the book of Romans. I don't mind preaching doctrinal sermons. Sometimes, and tonight's one of them, when I just wanted to give thanks for what we have, the joy that's mine, and I hope the joy that's yours. The fact that we belong to a congregation that's at peace, really concerned about the lost. We've had some influence in India. We've had some influence in the Philippines. In fact, I did not bring, this brought to my mind, Brother Ron Halbrook sent the report of the money that we sent to India, rather to the Philippines, and how that was spent. So I'll try to remember to bring that, put on the bulletin board. We sent $1,000 to him when he was dispensing benevolence to the needy brethren over in the Philippines. That brings me joy. We can share with some of those people that's had that kind of bad experience in their life. So this is the lesson tonight, sort of counting our blessings. And to think what a joy it is to know each one of you. And I wish that we could share that with hundreds and hundreds more. And that's our goal, that we want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people so that they can understand what it really, really means to be a child of God and be happy with joy. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ in any way that we can be of help with you in prayer or in some other way that we could be of help to you, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing the invitation song.
Right in the name of God,